And if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and get verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, and go ahead and get the book of Romans as well. The book of Galatians goes right along with the book of Romans. You have different books of the Bible where that works out. You've got Daniel and Revelation. They go together. It's hard to study one without studying the other. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, they go together. Of course, there's books like 1 and 2 Samuel. Obviously, they go together. But Romans and Galatians go together. And the book of Romans is a New Testament book that declares justification by faith. And the New Testament book of Galatians defends that truth of justification by faith. As Paul begins back in chapter 1 of Galatians, he gives a declaration of the gospel. He's speaking there of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection in the first four verses of the book. Remember, the gospel is the good news or the glad tidings, and specifically in this case, it is Christ's death for our sins, His burial, His bodily resurrection, and fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament types that we learn about in those scriptures. And Paul doesn't go five verses there in the book of Galatians before he makes mention and declaration of those blessed distinctions of the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 1, he speaks as to why he has to make a defense for justification by faith. After declaring the gospel, he writes about a distortion that's taking place of the gospel. He speaks of a perverted gospel, or a perversion of the gospel, where there were those who were preaching another gospel, which he says was not another. Meaning in their presentation of the gospel facts of Jesus Christ, the way they are applying it and adding to the means of justification, the doctrine of justification, the need to observe the law and to do the works of the law. In so doing, they're perverting the gospel and that they're taking out the grace of God. And that message, if it's believed, if Christians become carnal and confused, and they through the deceitfulness of sin or the bitterness of their heart, they begin to lose sight of the truth that we are justified before God by faith. And a Christian finds themselves, because of their sin or because of the hardness of their heart, they begin to believe heresy and live after the flesh and seek to please God after the flesh and try to be justified before God by their flesh. If that happens, then that Christian is going to be hindered in their growth from that point on. And they're going to backslide, and they're going to be prevented from bearing fruit to the Holy Spirit. They're of the Holy Spirit to God. They're going to be hindered in their growth. They're going to be stunted at that point on. And heresy does that to a child of God. They backslide. They become carnal. They become confused. And then if someone that is not saved, of course, begins to believe that message, then, of course, that message will not deliver. It will not save someone. If they have their faith in that, they will not be saved. So it'll blind them and damn them because, as Lester Roloff said, it is all of grace and there's no buts to it. He goes on to say, you can't claim it's by grace and but, you know. He says this, either it's all of grace or not at all. And so there's a declaration made of the gospel. Then there's a distortion of the gospel taking place. Speaking of a needed stand that Paul had to take there at Jerusalem. He stood before them, and he, of course, was dealing with those Judaizers. And then there was a problem that arose there with Peter. And there he's talking about a defense of the gospel. A defense of the gospel where he makes a stand there at Jerusalem. And then again later at Antioch when the Apostle Peter shows up. Some guys from Jerusalem come down, geographically speaking. They come down, and there's spending some time with them, and things get confused, and it becomes Peter becomes unsure of how he's supposed to act in front of these Jewish believers, and so he ends up being guilty of dissimulation. And as we said, that is a Bible word for hypocrisy. He gets guilty of hypocrisy, and so at that point, Paul has to deal with him. Now, that's where we're at in Galatians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul, who is given the message with this emphasis upon grace in regards to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is made up of Jew and Gentile, and he's given this message by revelation. That is, nobody taught him this but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then when someone has to make that stand at Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before he was an apostle, Paul doesn't waste any time. He has no problem taking the stand and making things clear at that point. He's not shy. He's not iffy about the message. He's completely bold and confident in the will of God. He said as a runner, he had not run uncertainly. So if somebody had to get up there in front of those apostles in the church of Jerusalem, those that were in the body of Christ before he was, he's so sure of the revelation that's given him of God, he doesn't waste any time. He goes right there. He makes that stand. He makes his case. Then even when the Apostle Peter gets messed up and out of line, begins to be guilty of this hypocrisy, and of course, he gets others involved, like Barnabas. They're watching what's going on, and you have the doctrine of the unity of the church in regards to Jew and Gentile. You have all that being threatened. Paul doesn't waste any time. He stands up to Peter, who is the apostle of the circumcision now. He's a leader of the Jewish Christians, and he makes that same case with him. So as Martin Luther said, in regards to all that, he said, given the treasure, and he's talking about the heavenly worth there, speaking of the gospel itself, he says, given the treasure and this heavenly worth, he says, who is Peter and who is Paul? And as the case is so aptly made in chapter 1, who is an angel from heaven? When you're talking about the truth of the gospel continuing, when it comes to the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, according to the scriptures, we have to have our facts right, and the proper emphasis has to be placed upon the grace of God, while no one should be pointing to someone observing the law and keeping the works of the law for the salvation of their soul. Because the law cannot save a soul. And their observance to the law cannot save them. Now the gospel is the message of free righteousness for those who trust the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the gospel is distinguished in Scripture as the gospel of the grace of God. That's a distinction given to this message that we preach. The gospel of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, it is called the gospel of God. Romans 10, verse 15, it is called the gospel of peace. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, it is called the glorious gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it is called the gospel of salvation. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, where we were, it is called the gospel of Christ. And each of these titles that is given to distinguish this message, there's an attribute of the message itself in that title revealed to us. There's a truth that we learn about those titles there in these attributes. And that's just like the Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of God. That title itself tells us something about the Spirit of God. It tells us that He is from God and He is God. He's sent from God and He is the Spirit of God. You see how the title itself gives you some information about the Holy Spirit, just like He's called the Spirit of Christ, or He's called another Comforter, showing that there's a distinction between Him and Christ, but there's also that union between Him and Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and He's called the Holy Spirit. Again, all these attributes are pointed out by the titles He's given. The Spirit of Truth teaches you something about the Holy Spirit. And the fact that He's the Holy Spirit shows you that He's holy. Well, that's what these titles do in referring to the message of the gospel. That's how those titles affect our understanding of the gospel. It's called the gospel of God. It emphasizes that this is a message that is of God. The gospel of God is given by revelation of God. And of course, we're talking about the free gift of God, which is eternal life, and it comes from God alone. It's called the gospel of peace, Romans chapter 10, verse 15, in that it reconciles the sinner who believes and experiences the saving power of the gospel message, which is the power of God. The saving power of the gospel is the power of God. Almighty power of God. And of course, as it's called the gospel of Christ, that shows the uniqueness of this message, because we understand as Christians that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there would absolutely be no good news. There would be no glad tidings. If all we had to preach, beloved, was the law, then it'd take about one Sunday for you to get your belly full of that. Because if all we had to do was get up here and talk about the law, then you'd just, it'd take one Sunday for you to realize your goose is cooked. And why would you hang around after that? I mean, you can just be so lost. Find out you're under the condemnation of God. You're under the wrath of God. You see, the law served that purpose, and that it shows the sinner their need of salvation. And of course, that in turn leads us to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. There is no good news. If all we had were the law, all we would have are the details about our separation from God and a revelation of our sinful hearts and our sinful lives. But He died. Amen. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And listen, to the sinner who wants to be saved, that is good news. It may not mean a thing to somebody who wants to justify themselves. It may not mean a thing to somebody who thinks they can justify themselves by their lifestyle. But to the sinner who sees himself as God sees him, condemned under His law, then knowing about someone dying for your sins under the law and being raised again as a testimony that His sacrifice was received, that's good news. The person that wants to get saved, he appreciates the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So there's no wonder it's called the gospel of salvation, not only in that it broadcasts the message of salvation, but also that it itself, the gospel itself, is the power of God unto salvation. And so there's no wonder it's called the glorious gospel, because it declares the glory that's involved in trusting Jesus Christ. And again, we say it is called the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The gospel of the grace of God, such as speaking to the glorious sense that sinners are saved by God's grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And just as sure as the gospel is of God, is of Christ, that it's of peace and it's of salvation, and that it is a glorious gospel, it is good news and glad tidings about the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross of Calvary. And to add anything else to that, gospel of God's grace is to be brought under the curse of God. If you add anything to the gospel of God's grace, Paul said, by the Spirit of God, let him be accursed. It is not of works, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 11, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, according to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. This is the point Paul is making throughout the New Testament book of Galatians. So looking real quick here at verse 16, Galatians 2, 16, he says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here's where we ran out of time last week. We were speaking this matter of what is meant by the phrase, the faith of Christ. We find in the Bible it can mean where a person, of course, has faith in Christ. So that when the faith of Christ there is mentioned, it can refer to Christ as the object, the one that we have faith in there. But also the faith of Christ, as it's pointing out here, it can deal with the fact that it is His faith we're talking about. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ possessed a dual nature when He was here on earth. And that dual nature was He was the Son of Man and He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that truth states both His deity and His humanity. He's completely both. He's completely man and He's completely God. And as a man, He attained a more perfect name, the Bible says. As a man, He was humble. As a man, He learned obedience. He lived by faith. That's hard to figure out. I mean, that's hard to get a hold of this morning. I mean, the fact that we understand He was somebody you put your faith in. But to realize that when He was here on this earth, you know what He did? He lived by faith. Jesus Christ was a man of faith. He lived by the revealed Word of God. He lived by the revealed will of God. God led Him, and you know what? He followed. God spoke to him and he understood. There's a time there you say, well, now wait a second. If he's God, he understood everything. But there's certain attributes he did not employ as a man. You see, there's a time there where he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It is the subject of that prayer meeting. He is praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what happens? An hour later, he's woke up Peter, James, and John, said, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Go on and sleep now. Here they come. And they come up, and you know what happened? Peter said, well, I'll show you. I may have slept through a prayer meeting, but I'm not going to let this happen. And he whips out a sword, and he cuts off that man's ear. And when he does, the Lord says, put your sword up. Shall I not drink from the cup which my Father hath given me? You say, what happened there? I mean, one saying he's praying about the cup passing from him. The next, he's embracing the cup following what? Yeah. Following a prayer meeting. See, if Peter would have stayed awake for that prayer meeting, he might have learned something about the cup. But he slept right through it, and so Christ had an understanding about the cup that Peter didn't have. You know how Christ got that understanding? By faith. The Father revealed things to the Son. According to John chapter 5, Jesus said, I can't do anything unless the Father shows me. He even talked about his second advent and said, I don't know when it is. The Father knows. See, there were certain things there that Christ did not employ as God while he was a man. And it's important for us to understand Christ lived as a man. He lived by faith. Someone said, well, Jesus, he didn't even have to read the Bible. But he did. He read the scriptures. He studied the Bible. You can go back, folks, and I won't take time to this morning, but you can go back and you can look at references there in the Old Testament, whether you see the fulfillment in the New Testament. You can look at those references and you can go back to the Old Testament. And you know what you're going to see right there? You're going to see a prophecy there in those Old Testament scriptures of Jesus, not only of him and the content, but he is quoting the promises of God. He's saying, the Lord said unto my Lord there. You look at those references there where he is quoting the scriptures over and over again. That happens. Christ quoting the scriptures. You know what he's doing? He's reaffirming himself. He's strengthening himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. You say, but he was the Lord. Yeah, I know. That's what I mean. This is hard to get a hold of. It's the great mystery of the New Testament. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness, the greatest mystery in the New Testament. Christ was a man of faith. Again, responding to the revealed Word of God, responding to the revealed Word of God. He, just as much as he demonstrated his deity, the fact that he was God, he demonstrated his humanity and the fact that he was a man. That he was God the Word made flesh. As the declaration goes, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that's a truth with all that entails. He fulfilled God's perfect law as a man. Not just as the Lord, but as a man. He fulfilled God's word. And we can speak of what Abel did by faith, and what Noah did by faith, and what Abraham did by faith, and what Moses did by faith, and what Samson and Gideon did by faith, and all their exploits and what they did is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But none can compare to what the Lord Jesus Christ did by faith, in that he followed God the Father every second of every day, of every month, of every year of his life for 33 and a half years. Here on this earth, he was completely right, completely obedient, subject to the law of God, never done one thing wrong, never said anything wrong, never transgressed God's commandment in word, in thought, or anything he ever did. All that he ever did was right and perfect. He lived an absolute godly life. That goes without saying, but we need to say it. And we need to be reminded because he is our example. And he lived by faith. And he was godly. He was the just. He was the just. That's why you go over there in the fulfillment. Habakkuk 2:4. I mean, it says the just shall live by his faith. That's prophecy. You go over the New Testament, and here's what a Bible student should do. You read in the New Testament where it speaks those words in Romans 1:17. And Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, it'll say, as it is written, Well, it says the just shall live by faith. And it leaves out his faith. So what the Bible student does is he goes through there and he sees, as it is written, it says the just shall live by faith. Whether he's in Romans 1, Galatians 3, or Hebrews 10, it's quoting that Old Testament reference. And he looks, as it is written. Let's go and see where it was written. And he goes back there to Habakkuk 2:4. And it doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. It's prophecy of Christ. And now the whole thing is different. We live by faith. We live by faith because of what? We've been justified by his faith. And therefore being justified by his faith, we live by faith. You'll see that in Galatians 2:20. That's what he said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he talks about that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our faith and belief is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do believe in Christ, we're justified before God. That is true. But it's not our weak, imperfect, unfinished, needing to be tried faith that God justifies us. That's not the way it works. He does not justify us upon our weak, imperfect faith. But rather, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God justifies us based upon the righteousness of the law, which is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is fulfilled in Christ, and bases his justification of us upon the faith of Jesus Christ. Looking again at verse 16, look what he says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. You see the distinction there. One second there, he's saying that you have the faith of Christ, and then he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now this verse speaks first to the fact that of what will not justify us before God. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It goes on to say, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The cross-reference that we looked at last week was the book of Romans chapter 3. I want you to turn there again because we ran out of time and I didn't get to spend all the time there. I wanted to. Romans chapter 3. Paul said a man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 19. This is where we were. Romans 3:19. And he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, the context up to this point has been speaking about the Gentiles who weren't given the law, but they did have the works of the law written in their conscience. And the Jews were given the law of God. And it really didn't matter whether they were given the law or they weren't given the law. The fact is that they were guilty of breaking the law of God. They were guilty of transgressing and disobeying the law of God, and they were all guilty before God. So the point is, none had excuse. That's the testimony of the law of God. God's law magnified God's righteousness, and it exposed man's sin, and it brought to light man's sin. And once that happened, all the world becomes guilty before God. Now, in order to be justified, you first have to be guilty. You see, justification is what we're talking about this morning. Justification, that's a legal term. We're talking about having our day in court and God ruling on our behalf. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the doctrine of justification. Well, I'll tell you what to do sometime. Just go down there to Scott County Court and just go sit in a chair and just wait for your case to come up. You say, well, my case ain't coming up. I ain't been charged with anything. That's right. You can sit there all day long. Unless you realize there's something on you down there, you ain't going to go to court. Right? Ain't nobody going to go to court and sit there and wait for their name to be called until they realize they broke the law somewhere or another. Or someone thinks they have. That's when you go to court. And you know what? People, you cannot be saved until you realize you're lost. There is no justification until you realize you're condemned. You have to realize you're under the law of God. You're condemned guilty there. And in order to sincerely seek deliverance that comes from God, you have to see your guilt and your condemnation before God. The law's purpose was not only to justify a person. The law was not to justify a person. But its purpose was to show that person they could not be justified by the law. They couldn't live up. God gave a standard of which man could not follow. Man could not live up to it. I mean, it was the extreme standard there. And so as a man looks at his life and he looks at the law of God, he realizes, well, I can't do this. I can't do this. Especially as Christ shows up and Christ begins to take the law of Moses and apply it to the heart. And he begins to say, look, you're violating God's law by look. You're violating God's law by thought. You're violating God's law by your temper. You say, well, those things just happen. That's our problem. We're just naturally rotten to the core. And that law of God, listen, it testified to that. So verse 20 says this. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Anybody that believes they can be justified before God by the works of the law has no understanding of the law of God and what it says. Or why it says it. They don't realize the purpose of the law. And being ignorant of God's law, what happens is they're ignorant of their own sins there that they've committed before God and transgressing His law. But the more of the law you understand, the more of your own sin you begin to see. And that's what it says. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And once you have knowledge of your sin, you have knowledge of your nature that you yourself are a sinner before God. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a certain righteousness that God acknowledged in a man. And there was those that were called sinners. But then as you come into the New Testament, the application of the law, what takes place is God begins to show you that all are sinners. That the whole world is condemned before God. And that's why here in a little while there, Galatians chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about the sinners of the Gentiles. Making that distinction, saying that we were sinners and knowing that a man could not be justified by the works of the law. The more you learned about the law and applying it to your life, the more you realized, the more the Jews were beginning to see, it wasn't just a guideline to live by. That to offend in one point was to be guilty of breaking all the law of God. And disobeying all that God had said. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. This is God's own righteousness as opposed to our sinfulness that we found out about through the knowledge of the law. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Again, there it is in that same verse there, speaking of all who believe, which is our faith. And in that same verse there, as the faith of Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, and it's of His faith. It says, unto all and upon all them that believe. So our faith, we see our faith, our belief upon Jesus Christ. Through that, we're justified by His faith, Christ's faith. That brings us to God's righteousness. And it says that through that, we receive the righteousness of God. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That much we learn by the law. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that is the purpose, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It could not have happened any other way. It had to be by His life. It had to be by His righteousness. It had to be by His faith that we were made justified in the sight of God. It will not be by your life. It will not be by your righteousness. It will not be by your faith. God has to remain just in justifying those which believe on Jesus. When they believe on Jesus, then His life, his faith, his righteousness is the means and the grounds for their justification. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's out. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See, they're all guilty before, he said. Now they can all be justified. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So our salvation that we have in the New Testament, it's not a testimony against the law of God. It is a testimony for it, not because the law justifies us, but because by the law of God we came to the knowledge of sin. And upon our coming to the knowledge of sin, that led us to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. Now continuing on, please, with me, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. He says, what shall we say then? See, this is based upon what we just read in Romans 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's somebody trying to work their way. He says they're working on a debt that they owe to God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In verse 5, but to him that worketh not, that's us. That's us that realize we had nothing we could do. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It can be counted to him for righteousness because of Christ the just, who fulfilled and completely obeyed the law, met the demands of the law concerning the guilty on both ends, in that he provides the sacrifice that the law demanded, and then on the other side of things, he provides the obedience of righteousness that the law demanded. The just, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived and died by his faith, and now when we believe on him, such is counted to us for righteousness. That's grace. That's God's grace in action. He says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the state of someone who has received the righteousness of God. It has been counted to that person for righteousness that they have believed on Jesus. And Christ's death stands good for the sins that are past. And at this time, he says, his righteousness still stands up to God as our judge. And to that record, God will not impute sin. God will not charge us with sin. Drop on down to verse 13 where he's still teaching and speaking about Abraham and his faith. And I'm sure, you know, we'll be able to come back here again sometime. Galatians, many cross-references here. But verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Now, the promise that was given to Abraham was to his seed, and it's a blessing from God upon his seed. And in regards to Israel, nationally speaking, think about it, they're awaiting this promise that God has given that's based upon Abraham's faith, the faith of another. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But in order for them to receive those blessings God gave to Abraham and all of them by faith, they have to believe. They can't be guilty of unbelief. So that's their access. And it's the same situation here. The only thing that's different is we're not talking about a nation promise that deals with the land. We're talking about a present state of justification before God, where God has made a legal ruling on our behalf and he has said, you are justified. We believe on Jesus, and by believing on Jesus, we have access to his faith, who fulfilled the law of God. And God blesses us based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not by the law. It's not by the works of law, just like it wasn't with Abraham. He was given the promise before the law. Now he says, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You see, now we're in a present state of justification. God will not impute sin. So he says in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the purpose. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, the Abrahamic covenant has three factors to it. There's the land grant that's given to a physical seed, which he says is going to be as the sand of the seashore there, Genesis 22:17. There's a promise of a nation of Palestinians given there, what to use a tradesman term there from the news media there. It's going to be as the dust of the earth. That's Genesis 13:16. And then there's a physical sign, Genesis 17:10. That's that sign of circumcision. And that physical sign there is to show someday that a clean seed is going to escape Adam's pollution, Colossians 2:11, and that this seed is going to produce children as the stars of heaven. That's Genesis 15:1-5. And Isaac typified this seed. He's the son. And the Bible talks about us now being sons of God through the new birth. So you have the sand of the seashore, you have the dust of the earth, and you have the stars of heaven. Three factors included in the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There it is, the facts of the gospel there. There's Christ's death and his glorious resurrection. It says he died for our offenses. He died for our sins. He was raised again for our what? Our justification, right? That's what it says. That's the purpose for which God raised him. For our justification. Look on the next verse. One more verse with me here. The next verse. Therefore, that is based upon Abraham's faith and it being counted to him for righteousness, based upon Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, you can hang your hat on that. It doesn't matter who else says anything. That right there. That's it. That's the end of the debate. If somebody could get a hold of a verse like that or Galatians 2:16 where we're at, then the problems about the confusion about works and eternal security and salvation by grace fade away. But they can't get a hold of it. They start trying to interpret that through passages that deal with Israel and the tribulation or Israel under the law, and they get all fouled up. They get confused because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. But it says, therefore, based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, based upon his faith, based upon his death for our offenses, his being raised again for our resurrection, or our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, being justified right now, God having ruled, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through baptism. It's not through church attendance. It's not by keeping the Sabbath. It's not through circumcision. It's not by keeping the golden rule. It's not through alms and good deeds. Nothing's wrong with all that there. That's fine and good, but it will not justify you before God. He says it's through Jesus Christ. It's by believing on him, then God justifying you based upon his faith. Our access to the promises, our access to becoming his people, our access to eternal life, our access to present justification before God, our access there to being justified right now, all run through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that when you're reading Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, by faith, Noah did this, Abel did this, Abraham did this. Think about what Christ did for us by faith. And that when we believed on Him, what God did for us based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the understanding of God's salvation, that's what's lacking. That's the reason for all the confusion there about what makes a child of God what he is and how is one saved and what does it mean to be saved. Understanding God's salvation is just deeper than someone, you know, turning over a new leaf or somebody, taking a new course in life and starting to go to church and those kind of things there. We're talking about things that are involved that God has detailed throughout the scriptures there. We're talking about the matter of moving from being under a curse to being in the blessing, from being under God's wrath to being in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, from being under condemnation to being justified freely, from being in darkness and dead in sins to being in the kingdom of Christ and in His light. What can move you to that situation, to that extreme, from one extreme to the next? Where, listen, under God's wrath, God is angry with the wicked every day. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He's your judge, and before Him all people shall stand. And the Bible says, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. That's Him as judge. And over here He rules on your behalf and says, you're justified. I love you like I love Jesus Christ. How do you move from that extreme to the next? It isn't by going to church. It isn't by being dunked in water. It isn't by eating a cracker. It isn't by being good to your neighbor. We're talking about something God has to do, or it's not going to happen. The power of God, you see, that's what's needed. It's not just a simple mental assent. Yeah, thank you. Tip your hat to it. That's not it. It's not just recognizing that that is the fact of the Bible. And I will acknowledge that's the fact of the Bible. It's experiencing this thing through the Holy Spirit, becoming a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a child of God in that very manner there. See, there are biblical words and biblical doctrines involved in this one experience. Words like redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, regeneration, sanctification, adoption, imputation, justification. And if these words are understood, there is no confusion. Now, we'll just take a few minutes there to deal with those words next time we meet. But there's just a lot more to it. I heard the story of a fella there that he bought a Rolls Royce before the warranties in all these days there. He was in southern France, an Englishman that was traveling. He owned his own business. He had plenty of wealth there. But the Rolls Royce had a lifetime guarantee, a lifetime warranty with it later on. And that's the way they was wanting to do it. But this was before the warranties. And they're experimenting with these cars and trying to see how efficient they are. And this man's in southern France in his Rolls Royce, and it breaks down. And he's stuck on the side of the road there, and he goes and he wires to the head office there and tells them about his car. Well, what they did was they sent out a mechanic. They flew him out, and he drove to where he was, and he recognizes what's the problem. He flies back, gets the part that's needed, goes back, and fixes the car. And she ran. Afterwards, that guy got to thinking about all the trouble that they went through to make sure that he could finish his trip and his vacation on time. And he writes them a letter, and he says, I'm a wealthy man. I own my own business. I'd like to pay my bill for the work and the repairs that was done on my car. And they wire back to him, and they say, sir, we have no record of your car ever having any trouble. Now, that's the way this thing works. You may break down sometime, but when it comes to God dealing with us, He's dealing with us as sons, and He's not keeping record. You understand? I got a son. I got three of them born to me. I got three daughters. You know what? I don't keep records. As far as, hey, you remember this time last year, you got a whipping for just, I don't do that. I deal with it then. And after dealing with it, I don't hold it over their head the rest of their life. That's the way it goes, folks. You got a Father in heaven, and He has imputed to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. You don't understand how good that is. And He ain't going to mess up that record for you, me, or anybody else. It's a perfect record. that justifies us before God, and he's not going to put your sin on that account. You know what he's going to do? He's going to deal with you. And he's going to correct you and me and get us in line. But you're justified. You had your day in court when you believed on Christ. God the judge ruled and said, just. You're just. Case closed. What a blessing. Amen. Ain't that good? Hey, don't get any better than that. All right, let's stop right there. Have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the light of the gospel. And Lord, for just the blessings, God, of knowing what we have, Lord, as Christians, what we have as your children. Lord, it's easy to look at those things and see them in the Bible. It's easy to realize the truth about it as opposed to what other people teach. But God, I'm sure there isn't any of us here that fully grasp what we just read, what your word says, almost with a pessimistic faith. It's almost one of those things that we consider too good to be true. But God, Lord, it's what the word says. And God, we can look at it, Lord, and with what little bit of understanding we have, we are so humbled. God, we are so humbled by your grace and your goodness to us. And Lord, I guess perhaps not only the most convincing argument about eternal security is the imputed righteousness of Christ, but the greatest motivation that any of us could have for living for Jesus Christ and doing right is the imputed righteousness of Christ. If only our faith could grasp it. If only we could get a hold of it in a greater way. God, I pray that you'll give us that understanding and you'll help us, Lord, to live our lives by that truth. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account through faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for giving us access in your grace to his faith and to his life and to his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life, for home in heaven, for a position in your family, for your mercy. God, we pray that you'll continue to guide us through the day and give us understanding, Lord. Bless our fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's take a break.